Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray that I handle your word correctly, and that that the Holy Spirit in me testifies in the Holy Spirit in all of these ladies here, Lord, as your word says, and that whatever it is that you have chosen to say to all of us just comes out loud and clear. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like, could you turn to 2 Samuel 16? I'm going to be all over the place, but I'm going to start there, and you can follow along if you want, or you can just listen. That's fine. I'll give you a minute to get there. I said 2 Samuel 16. Yep, you can hear me, right? This is, all right. Okay, now we're going to start out, we're going to be with David, okay? And so if you imagine in a movie, you know, sometimes in a movie, they'll start the first scene in the middle of the story, right? Have you ever seen that? And then you're going, what's going on here? And then throughout the movie, they go back so that they can explain this one moment and then go from there. Well, that's what we're going to do. And we're going to start out right in the middle of the story, right in a very unusual place. And then we're going to, and it'll be, this will be the first scene. And then we're going to go back and look at what brought things up to this scene. In verse 5, in 2 Samuel 16, it says, "And when King David came to Baruim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of the king David. And all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei, when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord, the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. And the king said, what have I to do with you, ye sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth from my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day. And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along on the hill on the hillside over against him, and cursed as he went, and threw stones at him, and cast dust. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary and refreshed themselves there." Okay, so this is our first scene. We need to go back, all the way back, to 1 Samuel 16. I'll give you a minute to get there, if you're going to follow. But so, what I'd like to look at is the life of David, and what brought him to that point where a man can come by, and he is the king. Now, his son is taken over, and he's being sent out of Jerusalem, or leaving Jerusalem. But at that point, somebody comes to him and is cursing and throwing rocks at him, and he could have easily had that man killed, and yet he didn't. And so what I'd like to do is look through certain snapshots of David's life to see what brings him to that point. And so, of course, everything begins in 1 Samuel 16, when David is anointed king. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I've rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go, I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king amongst his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, for because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not the man what man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah pass, and as we see, his sons are all passed through. And Samuel said, and he asks, is there one more? And Samuel said, this is in verse 11 now, and Samuel said unto Jesse, Are there any of thy children? And he said, There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch for him, for we will not sit till he come hither. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy, and with a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So Samuel has anointed David as king, but Saul is still king. And we're not going to do that for everything. Don't think we're going to read the whole chapter, because the whole book, we're not. But I just wanted to show you where he began. And of course, for the Lord seeketh not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. This morning, last night I got ready and then put my stuff away, and then you know, we set the alarm and everything, and I thought, well, I don't want to oversleep, but this morning we did. I guess the alarm must have been going off for 45 minutes, and we did not hear it. So it was 7:11, and Steve says, get up. So I got up, and you know, and I thought, I don't have time for a shower. What do I have time to do? And so as I'm getting ready, I'm standing there thinking, the Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance, right? The Lord doesn't look at the outward appearance, because it was so, my hair is what it is. And then I went into the bathroom earlier, and I was doing, you know, fixing my hair and doing my makeup there, and then I realized I have this hole in my sweater, so so that was funny that the Lord had a sense of humor, but I did get here. So. But, so, if we're going to, let's see, okay. Back in Samuel 13:14, we're told that David is a man after God's own heart, and that's in 1 Samuel, I said that already, sorry, still following my notes. And so just think about that this man, no matter what happens in his life, he is considered a man after God's own heart. He becomes Saul's armor bearer, that's in 1 Samuel 16:21. In 1 Samuel 17, we see, of course, the famous battle with Goliath. I'm not going to read there, but if you look, and you know, of course, everybody knows the story, but that David had quite the confidence in the Lord during that time. His confidence was not in his ability, but was really in what God was going to do in that situation. So there's the battle with Goliath. Then, if you remember, he comes to Saul, and Saul tries to put his armor on him, and the armor isn't right for him. He hasn't proved it, so he can't wear that armor. Jonathan, who is Saul's son, becomes friends with him, and they're very, very close friends. David ends up killing a bunch of Philistines to get Saul's daughter there. And Saul is jealous of him. An evil spirit torments Saul, and then David is in a position to comfort him with his music. guys remember all that, yeah. And then later, after Saul, this happens a couple times, and finally Saul throws a javelin at David. And David probably thinks, well, okay, maybe it's time to, you know, not be right here. Jonathan ends up protecting him. And if you remember that particular scene, that's a new moon festival. And David doesn't want to go because he figures Saul's going to kill him, and which is true. Saul is out to get him. And he sends Jonathan to find out. And then the whole arrow thing, do you remember that? Where he says, you know, bring this guy that's going to do your go and grab your arrows and shoot your arrow. And if you shoot it over here, that means Saul's going to kill me. And if you shoot it over here, Saul's not going to kill me. And obviously the story was that he did. And they part, and David flees, and he runs away. And that's the part of the story that we're going to come in on right now, and that's in 1 Samuel 21. Then came David to Nob, to Elimelech, this priest. And Elimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Elimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under my hand, but here is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women, and this is the show bread. This is the bread that would have been, that was in, you know, the 12 loaves of bread that represented the 12 tribes of Israel in there. And this was the bread, and they changed it every day. So the new bread has been put in. This is the older bread, but yet it's still hallowed, and it's really for the priest to eat. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, and there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg of Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. And David said unto Elimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath, the Philistines, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it to me. Now this is the sword that he cut off Goliath's head with. He got him with a slingshot, the rock got him. And when he died, he took his own sword. David took Goliath's own sword and cut his head off. This is that same sword, okay? And so he gets the sword. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart, and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them, and feigned himself mad in their hands, and scrabbled on the floor of the gate, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto the servant, Lo, ye see the man is mad. Therefore then have ye brought him to me. Have I need of madmen, that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So he pretends to be mad, and then a little later we're going to fast forward just a little bit to verse 6 in chapter 22. And we're going to see what Saul does. Well, I'll tell you. Saul comes in. He finds out that man that David saw at Elimelech's goes and tells Saul that where David is. And Elimelech comes and finds that the priest. And he comes in and he comes in, and not only does he slay all of the priests there, but he slays the women and the children too. So he decimates the whole place, and one of them escapes, and David finds this out. So David realizes, and I'm looking for it right here. And David said, this is in verse 22, and David said unto Abiathar, this is the guy that took off and told him about the slaying of this town. I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all of the persons of thy house forever. Excuse me, of their house. I threw in forever. That was my fault. So here David is fleeing. He's taking the showbread, misrepresenting himself. I'm not going to judge whether that was okay or not. He was in a situation. He needed food. Later in Matthew, it talks about all of that, you know, why it was okay for him to eat that bread. But imagine on his conscience, imagine what it was like when he found out that because of him, all of these people were killed. And regardless of whether it was right or wrong what he did, he still has that on his conscience. He still has that as part of him, knowing that he was responsible for the death of these people. He flees, and he goes to the cave of Adullam. You've probably heard of that, this cave where he hangs out. And all those who are discontented, distressed, and in debt gather unto him, and that's about 400 men. And that's interesting right there. If you have all these people who are discontented and really upset at Saul and they gather unto you, that's an interesting place to start. And so as we go, David defends a man named Keilah and defeats the Philistines, and he stays with him. And, oh, sorry, I was wrong. Later, Keilah will betray him. So he comes and he defends somebody, and then this same person, you know, betrays him to Saul. Saul pursues David through the wilderness, and that's quite a thing. He's just after him. And then if you remember that funny little story in there, funny little moment where Saul is chasing David, and Saul goes into a cave to go to the bathroom, and David happens to be in there. And he cuts off a piece of his robe, and that's a big deal. And I know we think, what, he cut off a piece of his robe? I mean, he was right there. He could have done whatever he wanted to him. But the robe had to do with his royalty, had to do with who he was. And so it was really kind of a slap in his face for David to do that. But then David feels bad, and he repents. And he tells Saul what he did. He yells to him and says, I did this. And then David repents, and then Saul repents. But that's not the end of the story. He still keeps going after him. But anyway, so we're going to come in on the story on 1 Samuel 25. We're going to just go in to this part of the story. This is with Abigail. And I'm going to start in 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of the wife Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish. Isn't that just a great word? Churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. And we're going to go to verse 10. It says, and Nabal answered. So David comes, he's with his sheep shearers, and he doesn't do anything to them. He's very kind to them. and he wants some help. And this is Nabal's response. And Nabal answers David's servants and says, "Who is David, and who is the son of Jesse? There may be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master." And I think Nabal knew who he was, and he knew that he had broken away from Saul. And now down to verse 13. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So David is ticked, and he's going to go after Nabal. And then all the way, we're going to fast forward to 32, that same chapter. And this is, and Abigail hears about this, and she comes before David to plead because she knew, you know, he was going to come and kill all the men. And in verse 32, it says, "And David said to Abigail, 'Blessed be the Lord.'" Oh, so, and Abigail stops David from doing this. And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me. And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood, and from avenging myself with mine own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hadst hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light any that pisseth against the wall," which means any of the men. The men would have been killed. And I want you to think back to when we first came in on the scene with David, with Shimei, and how different this is compared to how he reacted. When somebody came and cursed him later, he said, "Just let him go." Well, here Nabal wouldn't even help him, and he's going to go and kill all the men are in Nabal's area, all because he wouldn't help him, you know. And I just want to make that contrast. If you see, there's a difference. Let's see what else happens. David will not kill Saul, the Lord's anointed, and you know that. He won't do that. David stays with the Philistines. This is after that he goes and he marries Abigail. Sorry, I know. You probably know that. But he ends up marrying Abigail because Nabal dies. Not by David's hand, but Nabal dies because the Lord strikes him dead, and Abigail becomes one of David's wives. And so David goes and stays with the Philistines, and he takes another wife, Ahinoam. And while he's staying with the Philistines, he goes out to fight. And the Philistines think he's going out to fight their enemies. But every time David goes out, he goes and kills Philistines and comes back and says, "I went to this place and that place," telling him a place that he didn't go. But that's what he's doing at this time. So he's still killing the Philistines, but they don't know that he's doing that. Then we get on the story where Saul and Jonathan die, and Saul's son is made king, and Judah follows David. So all the rest of Israel goes and follows Saul's son, but Judah continues to follows David. Now we're going to come in on 2 Samuel 3:13. It's an interesting story here. In verse 12, "And Abner sent messages to David on behalf, saying, 'Whose is the land?' Saying also, 'Make thy league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee.' And he said, 'Well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee, that is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face.'" And I know I didn't say anything about Michal, but Michal was David's wife, was given to David by Saul. And Saul did it to trip him up, that he said, you know, maybe this will be a distraction for him. But when David flees, this particular woman is given to another man to be his wife, and so this is what David wants back. David wants Michal, but just wait. I don't know that it's her that he wants. You're going to see that David wants her because it will ensure that his throne will be that he will have access to the throne. That if he marries Michal, Michal is Saul's daughter, and so that means that the throne will be rightfully his. I personally think this is one of David's moments where he's trying to make something. The promise that the Lord told him, he's trying to make it come about in his own way. I'm going to continue. It says 14. It says, and David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, deliver me my wife, Michal, which I espoused to me for 100 foreskins of the Philistines. And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Phaltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her along, weeping behind her to Baram. Then said Abner unto him, go, return. And he returned. So her current husband loves her and does not want her to leave. And as she has to go to David, he's crying after her. Don't take her. Don't take her. And it doesn't matter. He has to go because it's part of the agreement. You know, you ever hear those... In history, when you look at how many times a daughter is married off for a military, you know, for a coalition, you know, for them to work together or to make a truce, it happens all the time. And this is that similar situation. And so we're going to fast. And just remember that because we're going to come back to that little piece of the story in just a minute because it's going to come into play in just a little bit. In 2 Samuel 3, we're told that all the things that David does pleases the Lord. 2 Samuel 4, Ishbosheth is dead. This is Saul's son. He dies. And Mephibosheth is saved but lame. And at that time, what they would do at that time was if the king would die or the king would be conquered, they would kill everybody that had any access to the throne that would inherit it. And that's what was going on at this time. And Mephibosheth is, can't even say that word. You know who I'm talking about, okay? His nurse takes off with him. And in the process of that, he falls and he's lame, okay? And Mephibosheth happens to be Jonathan's son. In 2 Samuel 5, we're told that David then becomes king. Eventually, he is finally, after all of this time, and I know I went through it quickly, and I probably didn't pull out things that you would pull out. These were just things that I just thought, oh, that happened, and then this happened, and this happened. But he is eventually, after all this time, made king. And he takes concubines, and he has many children. Now, in 2 Samuel 6... we're going to come back on that little story with Michal. We're going to revisit that. First of all, David moves the ark. And I don't know if you know about that story, but he wants to take the ark from where it is, and he'd like to get it to Jerusalem. Only they don't do it the way they're supposed to at first, and somebody dies because they touch the ark, and they're not allowed to. And so then he goes, okay, wait a minute, stop. How are we supposed to do this? He consults the scriptures, finds out exactly how it is, and then they end up bringing it to the, you know, into Jerusalem. And at this time, this is what just happened in 2 Samuel 6. When we come upon this, everybody is very excited about it. David is thrilled that he finally got the ark back in Jerusalem. And he is feeding everybody, and it's this big party. And we're coming in on it on verse 20 in that chapter. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet him. Remember, this is the same Michal who was taken from her husband, and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants, as one of the vain fellows, shamelessly uncovereth himself. He was dancing. I think he was dancing in what they would probably consider your underwear, like probably, and he wasn't, and I'm not talking, you know, probably he had like a tunic on or something, but he didn't have his kingly robes on. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord which chose me before thy father and before all his house to appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore will I play before the Lord, and I will yet be more vile than thus, and will be base in mine own sight. And of the maidservants which thou hast spoken of them, shall I be had in honor. Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death. And of course we don't know what happened. Did the Lord do something to her? I personally don't think that's what happened. I think he just stopped visiting her. David stopped visiting her. But an interesting thing here is that, you know, when you look, there's a couple different things from this particular story, this particular part of the story that I think is interesting, that I think a lot of times Michal gets a bad rap. And I have read many things about this woman in commentaries or just in some people doing sermons about her, what she did with David, and I keep thinking, there's so much more to the story. This poor woman was taken away from a man that absolutely adored her because she was just a military conquest, you know? And I'm just saying that because, you know what, there are things that happen in our lives around people within the church, and there's so much going on, and we may deal with this, we may have something that faces us, and we think if we just look at that particular situation, we say, this is the way to deal with it, X, Y, and Z, but realize that that's a person that had all of this background that happened before they even came to you, and that all of that makes them who they are, and that makes things like that happen. And I just think, you know, this, just to have that understanding, and understand that, you know, there's so much more going on with people, and that we need to just understand that first. Anyway, that was just that one little thing in there. And of course, this all is part of the things that are going on with David, the things that are happening to David in his life to bring him to that point with Shimei. 2 Samuel 3. Oh no, sorry, wrong place. 2 Samuel 7. David wants to build a house for the Lord, and it's a good thing. Except for, the Lord says no. He says you're not going to do it. And we're given a little bit more information over in 2 Chronicles 22:7. And it said, and David said to Solomon, my son, as for me, it was in my mind to build a house unto the name of the Lord of God, Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me, saying, thou hast shed blood abundantly and hast made great wars. Thou shalt not build a house unto my name, because that thou hast shed much blood upon the earth in my sight. Behold, a son shall be born to thee, who shall be a man of rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies round about him, for his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quietness unto Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. And of course, if you know anything about the genealogies, over Israel forever is Jesus, because Jesus comes through that line. But David is told that he's too bloody, that he's a man of blood, and that God wasn't going to use him to build the temple. But he is going to use a son, which is really interesting. And also, the scripture tells us that David is actually the one that wrote up the plans, which I thought was interesting when I found that out. I didn't know that, but David did have a part in it. He just wasn't allowed to build it. Do you ever feel like your hands are bloody? Do you ever feel like up to this point, your dealings with people in the name of Christ even are bloody? I know I do. I know there are times when I look back at some things that I've said or attitudes I've had or things that I've done and I think, oh my goodness, I am so bloody. How can I go on? How can God use me from here, you know? And I wonder about David, too. Did he think that, too, looking back on his life? I'm sure he did. We're human. That's what we do. We look back and we think of different moments when we did something where we think that I thought I was so right and I was so wrong. If we keep going on, 2 Samuel 8 just talks about all his military conquests. 2 Samuel 9, Mephibosheth. This is when Mephibosheth, remember, he's lame, Jonathan's son. And Saul and David had made a covenant with Jonathan saying that he was going to take care of his children. And in this particular instance, this is when David, you know, makes good on that promise, and he takes care of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth is allowed to, you know, eat at the king's table, and he's given all of the land that belonged to Saul, and he takes good care of him on account of Jonathan. And that was a big deal at that time, because somebody who was lame did not necessarily get the same things that those who were not lame. 2 Samuel 10 tells us that David tries to show kindness to the Ammonites in Haran. And 2 Samuel 11 and 12 is the whole thing with David and Bathsheba. One of the scariest couple of chapters for me. Every time I read through that, I think, I don't think I want to read that today. It's pretty scary. David's home while everyone else is at war. And he sees Bathsheba, sleeps with her, gets her pregnant, and has her husband Uriah killed. And then we're told this thing displeases the Lord. Ugh. You know, when I was growing up, if ever I got in trouble, and my parents could punish me, they could take away things or ground me or whatever it was, but I'll tell you the worst thing that my parents could ever do, or my dad could say, I'm disappointed in you. That was the worst thing I could hear. Oh my goodness, it was like, I don't care. Do whatever you have to do. Don't say you're disappointed in me. But it says here that this thing displeased the Lord. And then 2 Samuel 12 tells us that Nathan comes to David with that story about the lamb. Remember the story about the little lamb? He comes with a story. And David has a response to that story, which is about him. But it's done in such a way so that it doesn't sound like it sounds like somebody else. And isn't it amazing how our sin looks different in a story or on someone else? You know, we can, and I think about, too, the mercy of the Lord on that, to bring it to David in that way, to bring him so that he could see his sin and recognize his sin and repent of it. And I know the Lord speaks to me in stories a lot. I like to read. I really do. I love it. And even though it doesn't matter whether it's a Christian novel or not, the Lord uses those things when he speaks to you. He speaks to me in stories. He convicts me in stories. But anyway, so David is convicted. And the punishment for all of this is that evil, and he's told that evil will rise out of his house. Someone will sleep with his wives, his concubines, and the child conceived will die. And this all happens. And we're going to see that the evil rises out of his house, that it's actually one of his sons, and that his sons do go and take his concubines, and that this child dies. But then after that, Solomon is born. 2 Samuel 13, we're told of Absalom, which is one of David's sons, and Tamar, which is one of the daughters. Tamar is raped by another one of David's sons, Abnon. Because David had many wives, okay, so there's all these, so it's one of the sons, it's the sons of one of the wives, rapes the daughter of another wife. And of course, David is angry, but we're not told what he did. We're not told if he did anything at all. Absalom hates Ammon, so this is Absalom, because this is Absalom's sister, and Absalom is very upset about it. He hates Ammon, and lets this fester for 2 years. And then he orchestrates something so that he can kill Ammon, and then he flees. So his son Absalom kills Ammon and flees. In 2 Samuel 14, Joab gets a woman to play the Nathan prophet and get Joab, which is one of David's commanders, decides that Absalom needs to come back. So he has a woman come in and have this story that's all about her sons that were fighting and how she misses them. And so the whole thing gets David to bring Absalom back. And David brings Absalom back, but David won't see him at all. He's allowed back in the kingdom, but David won't go near him. And Absalom wants David's attention, so he sets fire to a field of David's to get his attention. You know, does it sound familiar? Does that happen in your house when there was attention? Not setting the fire to the field, but, you know, the kids want attention. You know, if you're not going to pay attention to me, I'll make sure you pay attention to me. Sometimes when my son you can tell when your kids are acting up just because they want attention, you know. And sometimes when my son does that, I'll say, do you need hugs and kisses? Do you need attention? He's a 12-year-old boy, you know. So for him, you know, and especially when he's in front of his friends and he's acting up, and I think, do you need hugs and kisses? And he's like, stop that. And then he stops. So. In 2 Samuel 15, and we're going to go right to there. This is where we're going to pick up with the story. I'm going to read through this to come up to this point. This is Absalom. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. And Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man disputed of the king to hear thee. Absalom said moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him and do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. And on the manner and on this manner did Absalom to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years, so he's doing this for 40 years. Talk about premeditation. Then Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again indeed to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as ye hear the sound of the trumpet, then ye shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And with Absalom went 200 men out of Jerusalem that were called, and they went in their simplicity, and they knew not anything. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from his city, even from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And there came a messenger to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise, and let us flee, for we shall not escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he take us suddenly, and bring upon us, and smite the sword with the edge of the smite the city with the edge of the sword. And the king's servants said unto the king, behold, thy servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king shall appoint. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women which were concubines to keep the house. And these are the concubines that his son is going to take. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him. And all the Sherethites, and the Pelethites, and the Gittites, 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai and Gittai, before goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile. Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go whether I may, return thou and take back thy brethren, mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, As the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely, in what place my lord the king shall be, whether the death or life, even there also will thy servant be. And he ends up staying with him, and then David leaves, and he ends up going. And in this interesting thing, he goes over the Kidron, and David went up. This is in 30. David went up by and ascended of the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up, and it had his head covered, and he went barefoot, and all the people was with him, covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspiracy with, I'm in verse 31, conspirators with Absalom. So his counselor, Ahithophel, is now with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Just a little interesting information. Do you know who Ahithophel is? He is Bathsheba's. Ahithophel is Bathsheba's grandfather. Okay, so if you remember the whole thing with Bathsheba, and you know, people all knew. In a kingdom like that, people talk. It's not like this was quiet. So I wonder, you know, was he just waiting for the time and realized, I'm not doing this anymore. Look what he did. Verse 32, and it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshipped God, behold, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon him. Earth upon his head, unto whom David said, If thou passest on with me, then thou shalt be a burden unto me. But if thou return to the city, say unto Absalom, I will be thy servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. Then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. So he's kind of sending back a spy. and hast thou not there with thee Zadok and Abithar the priest? Therefore it shall be that what thing soever thou shalt hear of the king's house, thou shalt tell it in Zadok and Abithar the priests. Behold, they have there with them their two sons. It talks about the two sons. So David is, and then Mephibosheth saves, and here we are back where we started in 2 Samuel 16, verse 5, when Shimei comes to curse David as he's leaving. And David flees from Jerusalem. I think it's interesting here that David, everything is taken away. I mean, his kingdom is, things are a mess. And that's not the end of David. I mean, he ends up getting his throne back, and he ends up giving grace to Shimei. He's brought before him, and at that point, he could have had him killed. And he doesn't. He gives him grace. And he goes on, and from there. But I guess for me, in this particular section of David's story, I think about where he was when he was willing to allow this person to curse at him, figure that God sent him, and figured he deserved it. And you know, everything was taken away from him. Have you ever had that happen? Has the Lord done that yet to you? And it doesn't mean it has to be an outward thing. It doesn't have to be anything. It's, you know, obviously the Lord can take, like Job, the Lord took away all of his kids and did that. But it's something also that can happen within yourself. It can happen with your attitudes, with who you are, the things that you take pride in, the things that you take comfort in, the things that you think you're hot stuff about. And the Lord pulls that all away because he loves us. And sometimes, and I think for David, you know, everything was brought down to the basics for him. Everything was taken away. Everything is cut away. And for us, you know, sometimes the Lord takes us to the place where he has to cut everything away so that we have nothing left but Jesus Christ. None of the other doctrine stuff that you know, comes with that. Nothing else. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. The doctrine's, you know, doctrine's good. You need to know what you believe and why you believe. But sometimes God takes all that away and he says, it doesn't matter right now. The only thing that matters is me. I love this saying by from Gail Irwin, and it's one of these, I just love it. It's when he teaches, and this is one of his things he says. He says, I often told my students that maturity was simply being disillusioned and handling it wisely, and that I prayed that they would be disillusioned quickly so that they would place faith in only God himself. I know that I've gone through things, and I'm not, and obviously I'm only turning 40, and I know for a lot of you, you're looking at me like, that's young, you nothing, you're just a young whippersnapper. And it's true. But I do know that I have different things in my life that meant things to me that don't now. You know, some people will say they'd like to just end well. You know, you've heard talk about that. I'd like to end my life well, because there's so many stories in the Bible of people who don't end their life well. You know, they do bad at the end. And then I have times where I think I'd like to just finish my course with joy, you know? But you know what? I think, but then lately it seems like I just want to finish my course in his arms. You know, the other stuff, I don't know what to do about that. But if by the time I'm done this life, the only thing I have is that little string that holds that little faith string or mustard seed. Remember, mustard seed, little tiny, 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 that little thing that holds me to Jesus. And everything else doesn't matter, but that's it. Yeah, I had other stuff to say, and I don't know if any of that made any sense at all, and that's okay. You got me. I love this prayer. I'm just going to read this. It's the last part. This prayer, it's the prayer of St. Francis. You've probably heard it. Sarah McLaughlin does a beautiful song of it. It's wonderful. If you can find it, it is gorgeous. But here it is. And it's St. Francis of Assisi. He was a monk from a long time ago. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to understand as to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, and it is pardoning that we are pardoned. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. And I love that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you just so much that I got through this. And no, Lord, I just pray that just whatever it is that you wanted to say was said. And Lord, I just thank you. And I thank you that, you know, as that song, that you dance over us. You really do, even if we don't know. And that you love us so much. In Jesus' name, amen.